I don't know what to do with this because I don't want to bellow in that. I'll move that for now. You know what? I'm going to do it. Where's those glasses? Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Okay, here we go. Chaque instant de chaque jour qui passe, en Jésus je puis me confier. Cet ami que jamais rien ne lasse, me soutient et me vivifie. Et son cœur, si patient, si tendre, ses pourvoirs aux besoins de ma foi. À lui seul, j'ai appris à m'attendre, et je sais qu'il s'occupe de moi. Prends ma main, tiens-moi quand je chancelle. Le chemin est sombre et rocailleux. Oh, permets que je te sois fidèle. Conduis-moi jusqu'au séjour des cieux. Et son cœur, si patient, si tendre, ses pourvoirs aux besoins de ma foi. À lui seul, j'ai appris à m'attendre, et je sais qu'il s'occupe de moi. Amen. It's not as good as a brother Joseph over there, but you know. My girls were here, let me tell you, they can sing. Amen. So, let's take our Bibles, and let's stand, we'll turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 5. I am going through Romans in my church, and I'm not teaching it. I'm in the book of John for Sunday school, going through Proverbs on Sunday night. But I got the idea of preaching through the first 10 verses of Romans, and a lot of my sermons turn into books. It's embarrassing how many notes I've got. My dad makes fun of me. But I wound up preaching 1 week on justification, another week on faith, another week on peace, another week on the access into His grace, and then state and standing with the grace wherein we stand. And then the last time I preached was on rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And I thought, you know, that might be a good blessing to people down there in the States. And so I brought it with me. Hope it is. But that's what I'm preaching. So if it's not, you're out of luck. Amen. Romans chapter 5, we'll read verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you so much that you give us hope and that you are the God of hope, and that, Lord, our hope is not as their hope, Lord, and it's not an I hope so hope, and that we have the kind of hope where our hope is an expectation. We can be sure we have you as a hope and you never fail. And I thank you for that promise, Lord. And I pray, God, you'll take this message and, Lord, do something in the hearts of people, and may this be a blessing to them in their time of need. And it may not be this week, it may not be this month, but Lord Jesus, in their time when they're desperately seeking hope, may, Lord, your words come back, and may they encourage them and help them to find hope, Lord, when there is no hope. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his honor and glory. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now, as I came to this passage of Romans chapter 5, I looked at it and I said to myself, well, you know, I could just preach on rejoice in hope of the glory of God, Romans 5 verse 2, and just say, well, you know, hope, okay, glory of God, heaven, let's go, move on to verse 3. But, you know, I don't normally do that. I study, and I love studying. So I got thinking about this, and I thought I wouldn't be doing the text justice just to get up and talk about heaven, and we're going, and hallelujah, amen, and move on to verse 3. And I thought, how do you convey rejoice in hope of the glory of God? How do you convey that hope that's right there? You don't really get the hope unless you get the hope, amen? And I don't think we get it. And I think it's easy just to read it and then move on. And he says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, I think that if you don't understand the background of him saying that, then you're not going to get the hope. Amen? So number one, I'd say you need reality as a background. If you don't have reality as a background, you're not going to appreciate the hope that we're given in Romans chapter 5, verse number 2. I would say this, you need the Old Testament as a background. If you don't have the Old Testament as a background, you're not going to appreciate the hope that the Lord gives us in Romans chapter 5, verse number 2. And then point number 3, and I only got 3, amen, so you can take a deep breath and say, praise the Lord, okay. But no, the lost is a background. You consider the lost, we have something they don't have, amen. And so you've set hope against those three backgrounds, and then you really realize we have got something, amen. And so I want to give you those three backgrounds, and I'll start off with number one, reality as a background. Now let's do a reality check. Let's look at this and look at this seriously. Reality as a background to hope. Now he says we have hope, and he says to rejoice in hope. And you think about reality, it's not always easy to rejoice. And it's not always easy for a pastor to talk to his congregation and to give them hope. It's not. And so what would you say to a woman who lost her job, and although she bears some culpability, she realizes, man, I lost my job, but I didn't deserve it. And there she is, she's having trouble feeding her kid, and she's having trouble feeding herself, and she's in despair, and she just doesn't see any hope. It's all black, and she just thinks, you know, she's going to die and her baby's going to die. That's a tough situation. So do you take and say, well, I got a verse for you. Romans chapter 5, verse number 2. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, I don't think it's going to go over so well with this lady, you know? I think that you tell her the verse and it's like, yeah, that's not going to feed my kid. And then what do you tell a couple who comes to you and say, Pastor, they just told us we can't have any kids. We're never going to have our own kids. We're not able. I got a verse for you, and it's Romans chapter 5 and verse number 2. Rejoice in hope. Praise the Lord, brother. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Man, it just doesn't go over that well. You take Romans 5 verse 2 and put it against a backdrop of reality, and it's like, oh, it just doesn't hold up. What do you tell a young man who goes to prison for a crime he didn't commit? And even if he gets out, who's going to believe him? He's got a record. And they're going to look at this guy for the rest of his life, man, you probably did it. Don't let him around my kids. You know? That's rough. Well, I got a verse for you, brother. Rejoice in hope. You know, there's just not much hope there. And what do you tell a man? He's depressed. He's at the end of his rope. He's fed up with life. He's just eat up with bitterness. And he's a missionary. And he knows Romans chapter 5. I got a verse for you, brother. Yeah, shut up with your hope. I don't want it. I don't want to hear it. Like, oh, brother, you know? Man, you take Romans chapter 5, verse 2, and you put it against the backdrop of reality, and it's like, ugh. What do you tell a woman, a member of your church, she comes to you and she says, Pastor, I've maxed out the credit cards, I've spent all of my retirement and savings, and the doctors are offering me medicine that I can't afford, and they're not even sure it's going to work. Oh. Well, rejoice in hope, sister. Romans chapter 5, verse number 2. I'll give you one more. What do you tell a teenager who's quadriplegic for the rest of her life, broke her neck, and there just ain't no hope for her? You're not getting better. You know, we're not charismatics, and even the charismatics can't fix that one. Amen. Amen. So, man, we got a problem here. We got a Bible that says rejoice. Anybody feel like rejoicing? The Bible says rejoice in hope. It's a command. We're supposed to rejoice. Rejoice in hope. And I could get up and I could say, you know, heaven's beautiful and it's glorious and we're going, hallelujah, Romans chapter 5, verse 3. We'll just move right on. But you know, that wouldn't do it justice. And rejoice in hope, there is reality to face. And you think about it, how do you face reality when you got a verse like that? It tells us to rejoice. And man, you look around and you just go, there is no reason to rejoice. Well, I'll tell you this. That woman who lost her job and she can't feed herself and she can't feed her kid, that woman's in Genesis chapter 21. Her name is Hagar. And she found hope. Amen. The couple who couldn't have children, man, you know about them, Abraham and Sarah. And that's Genesis chapter 16. And you know what? They had kids. They found hope, amen. I'll tell you what, the young man who went to prison, that's Joseph, brother. That's Joseph. It's Genesis chapter 37. And I would say he found hope, wouldn't you? Amen. The depressed missionary, man, just bitter, eat up with a cancer of bitterness. You know who that is. Jonah. Jonah, brother. And just eat up with it. And you think about Jonah and you think, man, That guy died with just I don't know how he died. Just you read the end of the book and you go, man, that thing ends with no hope. But I want to tell you this. That guy had hope, but he didn't want hope. That's a big deal right there. The Bible says with Jacob, when he lost Joseph and his son, he thought he was dead. He thought some wild beast devoured him. The Bible says he refused to be comforted. You know what that means? That means he refused. You know what that means? That means he could have found comfort, but he didn't want it. And you know, I find that there are some believers that are saved, and we do have hope, but you cannot help them because they refuse to be comforted. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what your situation is, but we do have hope. And there is comfort in the Holy Ghost, and He is sufficient, and Romans chapter 5 does work, and Romans chapter 5, verse 2, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You can rejoice in hope of the glory of God, amen? You can rejoice. We do have something to rejoice about, even when we look at reality and look around us and you go, well, man, I don't know. I mean, I know it worked for the Bible, but does it work for everybody else? Well, what about that teenager who broke her neck? That lady, she's not in the Bible. I pulled a fast one on you. By the way, the lady who's medicine, you know, and she can't take care of herself and can't pay her bills, that's Luke chapter 8, the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and she got help. Amen. There was hope. This other one, a teenager who broke her neck, she's in reality. She's not in the Bible. Some people go, oh, well, you know, it's in the Bible, but I mean, let's talk about reality here. Well, let me tell you reality. Who's heard of Johnny Erickson? Yeah. Amen. I'm telling you, that's a lady that in the Chesapeake Bay took a dive, broke her neck, came up, 17 years old, winds up in the hospital. She's not even saved, brother. She doesn't have the hope that we have. And that lady right there, she was really struggling with, should I just die? I mean, my family would be a burden to my family forever. Is there even a God? Is life worth living? Is life worth living me being quadriplegic for the rest of my life? And here's someone with no hope, and she found hope. And not only did she find hope, she found enough hope that she could pass that hope on to other people. And it's just, her story is incredible. I mean, she's just done, I mean, a ton of stuff. She was on the National Council of Disability. She's been instrumental in getting Americans with Disability Act adopted and just done all kinds of things. And here's a lady that had no hope, and yet she found God. She found the God of hope, and she found a life worth living. And there was no magic wand. Nobody came along and said, ding, you know what? You're all better now. Your nightmare's over. She lived it to, I mean, she's still alive. And, you know, something that's interesting is she's been in a wheelchair for 45 years, and she says this. She says she's learned things about God and His purposes which are so satisfying and so pleasurable that she wouldn't trade the wheelchair for anything. That's tough. That's amazing. Anybody could say that. But that's somebody that's found something that's real. When he says rejoice in hope, I'm telling you, when you set it against a backdrop of reality, it's easy to see it blurred with the circumstances and think, no, there is no hope. But I'm telling you right now, he says rejoice in hope because we do have hope, because there is hope, because there's real hope, because the hope is real enough that a lady could wind up getting it in a quadriplegic condition and passing it on to other people. And not only that, living in that condition the rest of her life and content, and ends up saying, you know what, I found something. God gave me something, and I wouldn't have it any other way. That's amazing right there. Hope is a reality. Our hope is a reality, amen? And when you set it against the backdrop of reality, let me just remind you that the reality is we really do have hope, even when it looks like we don't have hope. Abraham, you know, the Bible says, who against hope believed in hope. I mean, look, he just didn't have much hope, you know what I'm saying? But he said, okay, I'll believe. And you know what's funny is really, when you look at the story, man, he didn't believe. The Bible says he staggered not. Oh, yeah, he did. And his wife's over there laughing. And what are you laughing at, Sarah? No, nothing, Lord. You know, the Lord credits us where we don't deserve it, amen? And that's what's going on there. And so this lady, Abraham, he didn't have hope, but he believed in hope. And God credited him for something that really he doesn't deserve the credit for. But I think we got the God who is the God of hope, who can pull hope out of, I mean, nothing. He created His whole place out of nothing, right? And so God, when it comes to hope, He can go like this. And there's hope. It just came out of thin air. I mean, just came out of nothing. You know what I'm saying? He's the God who can create hope when, I mean, just there is no hope whatsoever. And when he says rejoice in hope, you can set that against a backdrop of reality. You can consider it and everything that's going on all around us and in our life, and you don't have to just dismiss it with, well, you know, that's the Bible, and you know, it's a special book, and it worked for them. You know what? We have hope. And this lady, Johnny Erickson, man, I mean, God did not heal her, but she still had the hope, and she still deemed it worthwhile. The Lord has hope for us, and whatever we're going through, whatever we're facing, Romans chapter 5, verse 2 is enough, and we got the God who is the God of hope. Let's look at Romans 15, verse number 13. Romans chapter 15, verse number 13. Romans chapter 15, verse number 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know what he's saying right there? The God of hope fill you with all joy. You know God wants you to be joyful. Amen. You know the only way that the devil can hurt God. Can the devil hurt God? Let me hear some kids say something. Can the devil hurt God? All right. Let me try you kids again. Can the devil hurt God? All right. You know the only way he can hurt God is to hurt one of his children. And then God hurts for his children. God hurts for you. And so if you're hurt, then God's hurt. And what happens is if you don't have joy, that breaks God's heart. Amen. Because God is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Amen. And so the Lord, he wants you to be joyful. And we go, there's just no hope. And the Lord's saying, rejoice. There is hope. Even when you think there is no hope, there is hope. And maybe God won't fix your circumstances. Oh, there goes my hope. But maybe God will go through your circumstances with you. And like this lady in a wheelchair for 45 years, you can say, you know what? And maybe this will be maybe it'll take the judgment seat of Christ. You'll finally get there and say, you know, Lord, I do see what you did, and I wouldn't change it, and I wouldn't have it any other way. Oh, that's rough right there. And I say that, and I know, man, church this size, there's people suffering, man. There's some people going through some things, amen. But the Bible does say rejoice in hope. And I think pie in the sky, by and the by, is just kind of not gonna really give you the meaning of the verse and really give you what you need. We're supposed to rejoice in hope and abound in hope, and we've got it. And the hope is real, and it's present tense, and we can carry it with us all the way to the end. It's not something that's just a pie in the sky and kind of a thing. We've got hope, amen, and it's real. It's a real hope, amen. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. The Lord doesn't want us just to have hope, but he wants us to abound in hope, amen. And so you ought to abound in hope. You ought to have a lot of hope. We do have a lot of hope, amen, and it's not just an ethereal kind of thing. I mean, the Lord gives us something that's real. I want to say this. I want to say that God is the God of hope, and that's what the verse says, Romans chapter 15, verse number 13, the God of hope fill you. But I want to say this too. God is not just the God of hope. God is the God of hopelessness. That's a thought right there. He's God of hopelessness. And so you think about it. There's a lot of hopeless situations in the Bible. The Bible's a book of hope, but I'll tell you something else. The Bible is a book of hopelessness. No hope, brother. No hope. Amen. Let me give you some examples right here. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You know what they had? Man, no hope. And they think, man, God brought us out here to die. And you know, God didn't bring them out there to die. We get to thinking that God's like us and that he's really worried about things. And he's up there going, Gabriel, what do I do? Oh, you're God. And you know, that's not what's going on. He's always in control. And I'll tell you, without going through all the details and all the stories, I've been through some stuff in my life. And man, my poor wife is coming along for the ride. And I know it's hard. And she's like, where's the hope? And I say, he's the hope. He's the only one that's going to get us through. He is the only thing that, you know, can work for us. And then time and again, he comes through. We have real, literal hope. And you can set it against a backdrop of reality. We've got the hope, amen. Here you go. Another hopeless case. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Anybody know where Goliath was from? Who killed Goliath? All right, kids. All right, we got one Bible scholar in here. Amen. You Sunday school teachers, get to work. David killed Goliath, and where was Goliath from? Of the Philistines. And man, David is going back to Gath of the Philistines. Well, the Philistines, anyway, he's going over there to their land. That's where Goliath is from. What are you doing, David? Are you nuts? He's lost all hope. I mean, he has lost. And you know, if you were in his shoes, you would have lost hope probably before that. Amen. And so David has lost all hope, and we know the rest of the story. Well, the problem in our lives is we don't know the rest of the story. There's a God, and he's a God of hope, and whatever the hopeless situation is, he's still God, he's still in control, and he's still got that hope, and you still have hope in whatever situation you're in. Here's another one. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Well, you know, I got to wonder, Elijah, who said you were better than your fathers? Ooh, ouch. You know, I mean, that's kind of part of the problem right there, isn't it? You know, man, look at this. Look at what God's doing with me. Oh, aren't I somebody? Man, Moses would like to have met me. That's the kind of stuff going on. Amen. And so no wonder you're depressed. Amen. And so here's this guy, and he's down. And I mean, he is down. And the Lord says, hey, Elijah, I got 7,000 more. You're not the only one. Amen. We have a God. He's the God of hope. And the Bible's a book of hopelessness. And out of hopelessness, he pulls out hope. I mean, it's like a magic trick. He's the God who can. Here's a good one. I like this one. And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." That's one of the most pitiful scriptures I have ever read in the entire Bible. And so, you know, here's the man of God, and he shows up, and, you know he must have been Baptist. "Hey, what do you got to eat?" And then here's her answer. "You know, I got this little cruse of oil, and I got this little, and we got two sticks, and, well, whatever you do, make me some first." I'm telling you, you know he was a Baptist. That's not Presbyterians who talk that way, amen? And I don't think he heard the Sunday school lesson about Jesus first, others next, and yourself last, amen? But you know, God blessed that situation, and I wondered why. I thought, well, Lord, how can you bless a situation like that? I mean, man, the guy, he's like a bunch of Baptist pastors, I know, amen? Well, anyway, of course not Brother Stevens, amen. Amen. Or you, brother. Not you either, amen. Who else is in here? But let me just say this. You know, here he is, and he's saying, hey, fix it for me first. And I read over there in Matthew chapter 6, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And you know what she did? She put the man of God first, and she put the Lord first. And didn't she eat? She did. Wasn't she taken care of? Yes, she was. Amen. Just interesting stuff right there. Here's another one. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" There's just no hope in that. She's dead. We all know what that means. Finality. She is not coming back. Those are hard words right there. Hopelessness. The book is a book of hopelessness. And yet, was the Lord out of, you know, was the Lord going, "Oh, that's just a sad ending. We'll not put that one in the Bible." No, you know what? He was always in control. There was always hope, and he was able to take care of it. Amen. Amen. The Lord's never out of control. Here's another one. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" I love the questions the Lord Jesus asks. No, I'm fine. Are you kidding me? You know, and I think the Lord just wants to hear our answer, you know. He wants us to, because, you know, he comes to that blind man over there, and, you know, do you want to be healed? I think he says, "What do you want?" It's, I think, Luke chapter 8 or something. And so the blind man, what do you think he's going to say? Big Mac, fries, and a Coke. I mean, the Lord knows what he wants, and the Lord, he does that sometimes. And so the Lord asked this guy, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." I want to tell you, 38 years is a long time. And I think maybe the first year he had some hope. And the second year he had some hope. And the third year he had some hope. And the fourth year, that hope started to dwindle. And the 15th year, that hope was gone. I mean, year after year after. If I went through 38 times saying that, you'd be going, "Oh, come on, let's move on to the next point." 38 years, he didn't have any hope. And the Lord says, and boom, there's hope. Out of hopelessness. The Bible is a book of hopelessness, and God is the God of hopelessness, and God creates hope. I want you to look at Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. He creates hope when there is no hope, and if you're in a hopeless situation, you've got the right God. You've got the right God for the job. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, Jacob refused to be what?" Oh, brother, man, he refused to be comforted. But the comfort's there. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God, because the comfort's there. The hope is there. All right? Patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. The hope is there, brother. We've got the hope. It's real. It's something that a lady in a wheelchair for 45 years could pass on to other people. It's there. It's real. It's just, are you going to avail yourself of it or not? And he says, rejoice in it, because he knows we've got it. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. We got the God who delights in the impossible. Amen. We got the God who out of nothing can produce hope, and he's the God of the impossible. Amen. He delights in hopeless situations. And if you could see things from heaven's point of view, I think you'd get it. The angels are up there and they go, "Almighty God, you know all things. And you must know that if you lead your people that direction, they're going to be backed up against the Red Sea. They're going to be caught in a hopeless situation. And we would never dare question you, Lord. We're wondering what's going on." And the Lord says, "Oh, I know. I want them in a situation with no way out." Wow. And that's the God we've got. Amen. The angels are taken back with how far God lets things go, and speechless, in awe, they get up the courage and they say, Lord, it's going to be a massacre. The people you so painstakingly preserved and led out of Egypt, they're going to be murdered, and they're not going to have any defense whatsoever. Their situation, Lord, with all respect, it's hopeless. And the Lord says, "I know. It's just the way I like it. Hopeless. Hopeless. I got everything under control. This time, I'm going to use a woman to save the entire Jewish race. A woman named Esther." Man, that's incredible right there. And so, you know, hopelessness is a problem for us. Not a problem for God, amen? Amen. The Lord doesn't have a problem with hopelessness. I want to tell you this. We've got to consider, and I got to be quicker, but let's consider this. Consider hope against the backdrop of the Old Testament. Amen. We have hope. We have hope in reality. We have hope right now. But listen, consider it in the Old Testament, because the book of Romans was written so we can understand the New Testament. And the book of Romans was written so that we can understand that salvation is by grace through faith. And in the Old Testament, it wasn't. Amen? And so you look at the book of Romans, and we've got all kind of promises there in chapter 5. And if you think about it, they didn't have Romans chapter 5 in the Old Testament. They didn't have the promises of Romans chapter 5 in the Old Testament. And what you see right here in Romans chapter 5, taking an example, Job didn't have the things we are so blessed with that come from Romans chapter 5. And if you look at Romans chapter 5, you'll see some of the things I'm talking about. Romans chapter 5 talks about that peace with God. You know, Job didn't have peace with God. Job chapter 7, verses 13 to 21. If you look at justification by faith, Job didn't have justification by faith. In fact, Job said, "How should a man be just with God?" He was accused of justifying himself rather than God. Amen. He didn't have what we have, justification by faith. Job said, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us." Man, he didn't know about Jesus Christ and what we have in Jesus Christ. And there's one mediator between God and man, and it ain't Mary. Amen? Amen. So, I mean, we've got some things in Romans chapter 5 that Job didn't have. Job didn't understand glorying in tribulations. And so, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, it tells us all about that. Boy, Job sure would have been glad to have that right there, because he was going through it. And he didn't know tribulation worketh patience, and patience hope, and hope experience, and experience maketh not ashamed. He didn't know that stuff. Amen. The Bible talks about us having access. Amen. Job said this, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. He said, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Ooh. You know, he didn't have access. Not like we do. We go boldly to the throne of grace. Amen. Book of Hebrews. We've got access. Job didn't have that. Grace. You know the word grace? That's what this thing says, Romans chapter 5, verse 2. This grace wherein we stand. Boy, that's a topic right there. The grace wherein we stand. Grace is not mentioned once through the entire book of Job. It's like he didn't even know what it is. Maybe he did, but makes you wonder. Amen. You take what we have in the New Testament. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. Amen. We've got hope. And can you imagine no Romans 5? I'll tell you something else. Job didn't even have a Bible. Amen. He said, oh, that my words were written in a book. And thank God they were one day. But he didn't have a Bible. We've got a Bible. And we've got Romans chapter 5. And Job said this. He says, my days are spent without hope. My days are spent without... You know, you can't say that. And you might feel that way. And your situation might be terrible. But I'll tell you one thing. You got something Job didn't have, and you can't say, I have no hope. My days are spent without hope. You can't say that. The Bible says, rejoice in hope, because we have it. Amen. It is a present tense possession. We have got hope. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this. In an Old Testament setting, in a sense, I want you to consider the day hope died. And set that as a backdrop as what I'm talking about here with this rejoicing in hope. There was a day that hope died. And I mean, it literally died. And I mean, hope was crucified on a cross. And they put a sign up and it said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But that sign might as well have said, hope, in block capital letters, hope has died. Semicolon, all hope, exclamation point. There's just no hope. No hope. When Jesus Christ died, I mean, there was just no hope whatsoever. And there was a glimmer of hope, because Jesus Christ was on the cross and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And they said, hey, he's calling for Elias. Hey, there's hope. Hey, let's see what happens. Something big's going to happen now. Let's see what happens. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. Let's see whether Elias will come and save him. And you know there was no hope. You know the story. Man, hope breathed its last breath. Hope died. And all of the ideals, all the dreams, all the optimism in the hearts of Jesus' humble believers, all of that died too on a cross. And you can imagine the conversation they had over those 3 days where, still kind of in an Old Testament setting because Jesus hasn't resurrected, they're talking about what happened. And I thought he was the Messiah. And I thought he was God. He did miracles. Were we deceived? What's going on? No hope. No hope. And one of the disciples says, I don't even know if I believe in a God anymore. And one of the women says, oh, don't talk like that. And he talks back and says, what do you mean don't talk like that? He's dead, don't you get it? He's dead and he's not coming back. And how can you argue with that? He died. You imagine what was in their hearts? I mean, this was Emmanuel, God with us. And when he died, it was like God died. And it was like God died. And when he died, it was like Satan won. And in a sense, you know, God kind of let him win so that Jesus Christ could ultimately get the true victory. Amen. And you look at this right here, it was like heaven was overcome with the devil, by the devil, if there was a heaven at all. I mean, their whole world was turned upside down. I mean, boy, what they were going through, you know, whatever you go through, you'll never come to a place where all hope is dead. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And for these guys, man, I'm telling you, all hope died. I mean, it died. I mean, you talk about a God who produces hope out of nothing. Hope is dead, and He resurrected it. Amen. Amen. And whatever you're going through, and I don't want to diminish it. I don't want to demean what you're going through or make small of it. I'll just tell you this. You've got hope. You do have hope. You have the God of hope, and He can bring you through. I like those three Hebrew children. They get thrown in the fire, and they said, "Hey, our God can deliver us. But if He doesn't, He's still God, and we won't bow down to your image." Amen. That's the stuff right there. We've got the God who's the God of hope, and He can deliver us. And if He wants to, He will. And if it's His will, He may not. Well, whatever we go through, all of it will work out for His honor and glory. Amen. And we'll see the hope in the end. Amen. Point number three, and I'm going to close. But you got to consider the lost as a background. When you think about the lost, now listen, that is a hopeless situation. The Bible describes them as without what? Without hope and without God. I mean, brother, they just don't have any hope. I mean, they really don't have hope. Some of them just think, oh, if I could just die. But they don't realize when they die, they're going to hell. And that's final. The Bible says, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. Amen. The Bible says, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. There are people out there, out those doors right now, and I'm telling you right now, they have got no hope. And it bothers me because I'm probably like you guys. I get mad when they cut me off in traffic. I get mad when they take my place in line. I'm thinking, man, you dirty turkey, you know? But you know, they're going to hell. They're going to hell. This is the only heaven they've got. Let them take your place in line. Let them cut you off in traffic. This is their heaven. This is not my heaven, man. Just let them go because the truth is, this is all they've got. And we ought to have compassion on them because they really have no hope. They really have no hope. They're destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Job chapter 4. And they die. I mean, they die all day long. Every 2 seconds, somebody's dying. Every 2 seconds. I think it's something like 150,000 people die every day. And just people just dying left and right while we drink our coffee, while we get the kids ready for school, while we wash our car, while we go to work. And we don't think much about it. But I mean, people are dying all around us and they have no hope. And when I say they have no hope, I mean, really, they have no hope. They're going to hell forever. Amen. They're destroyed from morning to evening. There's a police officer down in Montreal, and he told me one time that every week somebody commits suicide by throwing themselves in front of the subway train. And probably in their minds they're going, I'm just going to end it all. I'm going to end all my suffering. I'm going to end my broken heart. I'm going to end all my problems. And there they go, and they wake up in a devil's hell. They didn't have any hope. They didn't have the hope that we have, and we have got hope. Amen. Amen. I know a guy, he was in the Canadian Army. He was in Somalia. He still has nightmares and flashbacks of the bodies that were just piled up. A bunch of people out there. I don't know where they went, heaven or hell. And in that pile, maybe both directions, they perish forever without any regarding it, the book says. Who thinks about them? When was the last time you thought about them? They died, bodies piled up. And how much hope did they have? How many of them had no hope? They lived a miserable existence, and they rejected Christ, and they died, and they went to hell. And I'm telling you, that's a situation literally with, I mean, really, no hope. No hope. No hope. And they're not getting out. They're going to go to hell, and they're going to go there forever and ever and ever. I'm going to close with this right here, but I want to turn to Isaiah 49, if you would. And I just want to close with this because, look, the lost, they have no hope. Amen. And we need to reach the lost. And we need to realize that we really do have hope. We really do have something to rejoice about. And they don't. And the devil wants you to be down in the dumps. The devil wants you to be bad advertisement for God Almighty. Amen. I'll try that again. You know the devil wants you to be bad advertisement for God Almighty? Yes, sir. All right, amen. He does, man. You walk around like, you know, like you got no hope. You walk around like you don't have the God of the Bible. And you walk around like you're going to hell when you're not. And you ought to stop and take a step back and say, man, I got everything okay because it's all in God's hands and I don't have to worry about it and I don't have to bear the weight of the world on my shoulders. I just got to stay in line with His will and avoid all the headaches that, you know, would come if I get out of His will. Amen. And the problems you get, He led you through. I'll give you this real quick, but I know I got to close, but I'll just tell you this. You know, over there in Luke chapter 6, Jesus Christ goes up into a mountain to pray. And he gets up there to pray, and he says, "You guys go on across, I'll meet you on the other side." Did you ever think how he was going to meet him on the other side? They took the boat. Well, you know the story. He walked. And so he's out walking on the water, taking a midnight stroll and going, "God Almighty, your glorious Father, you just make the greatest storms and the flash of the lightning and the thunder and the waves. This is beautiful," you know, and he's enjoying it. And the disciples are out there in the middle of the storm. Man, they're out there in the middle of the storm. Didn't Jesus send them out there in the middle of the storm? What a jerk. And he knows I mean that the right way. You know, the Lord will send you into a storm. Uh-oh. And so the Lord sent them into a storm, and it should have been, "Lord, help us!" They never prayed. You read that whole thing, Luke chapter 6, and I don't have time for it, but I'll just tell you, down at the bottom it says, they considered not the miracle of the loaves because their heart was hardened. And things happen to us in our lives, and we go through things, and we wonder where God's at, and if we would stop and consider what God has done already and take note of it and keep our heart tender before Him, when the trouble comes, you know what you'll say? "Pah, a giant. Are you kidding me? I took care of a bear and a lion. God's got this." When all of the rest of Israel, they don't see any hope. No hope. No hope. No hope. No hope. We got the God of hope. Amen. Isaiah chapter 49, if you would, verse number 13. Isaiah 49, verse number 13. "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people," that is, if you'll let Him, amen, "and will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord's forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Amen. That's a rough position to be in. God doesn't think of me. He doesn't remember me. Let me ask you ladies a question real quick. I should have asked before we turn the passage to "Don't Look Down" again, but could you forget your baby? And could you come to a point where you no longer have compassion on your baby? Now, if you didn't look down at the passage, you'd go, "Oh, no, that would never happen." But you know what God says? Look at the next verse. Verse 15, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." God takes probably one of the strongest examples of love, and it's a mother's love for her baby, and He says, you know what? It's just like very unlikely that a woman would forget her baby, but it can happen. And I'm telling you, God's saying, "I'll never forget you. You don't have to worry about it. I've got it all under control. You are in my heart and my mind." And look at what He says next. And this I love. Verse 16, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palm of my hand." That is humongous right there. We'll close with that right there. But listen, we've got hope, and we've got a God that He has graven in His hands a symbol of, "I will not leave thee, I will not forget thee. You always have hope in me, because as long as those prints are there, you'll know I've got everything under control." And probably when millions of years have gone by, or billions of years have gone by, and the Bible says the human race continues, all those years have gone by, and then there's this little blonde-haired girl who comes bouncing by, and she jumps up into the lap of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord takes her by the hand, and her little hand slips into the holes of His hands. And innocent as can be, she says, "What are these holes in your hand?" Just like Zechariah prophesied. And the Lord, He looks at that hole and then instantly goes back, I mean, millions and billions of years back into the past, and relives it as vivid as if it were just here right now. And He remembers them taking His hand and putting His hand on that cross, and that spike busting through His bones and spurting out the blood. And then they did it again. And then they did it to His feet. And then they took that cross, and after He was already battered and already beaten and His back is bloody and He's just pushed up against a rugged, splintered cross into His battered back, and they lift that thing up and they drop that thing down, and the jolt it just electrifies His body with pain all throughout His body, and He remembers every detail of that, and that was just the beginning. He hung there for hours, and there He is on that cross, hanging there for hours, suffering all of that right there. And then, boom, his mind goes right back to that little girl. And there she is in his lap. And he says, "Oh, these are they where I was wounded in the house of my friends." And those holes right there, she doesn't know that they represent all the suffering he went through. She doesn't know that those holes represent hope for the human race throughout the rest of eternity. Amen. And while everything is fixed in eternity, and God has fixed, I mean everything, Garden of Eden, fixed, gone all the way through history, fixed all the sin problem, fixed all the death and pain and suffering and sorrow and tears, and the only imperfect thing in eternity is himself. And it's a promise of hope. Amen. Amen. All right, brother. Thank you.